Our gospel lesson today is taken from Mark's gospel, chapter 6. We'll pick up where we left off last week, Mark chapter 6, verse 30 through 34. That's on page 41 in your pew Bibles, and if you'd stand for the gospel lesson, let's hear the word of the Lord. Says the apostles gathered around Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. He said to them, "Come away to a deserted place all by yourselves and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in a boat to a deserted place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and all and they hurried there on foot from all the towns and arrived ahead of him. As he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them, because they were like a sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. As I said, here in our text in Mark, we left off where we were last week, and as you may recall, there are two dramatic events that precede Jesus' decision to take his disciples on a little cruise. I don't know if it's a celebrity cruise or a Norwegian cruise. He takes them on a cruise across the Galilee to a deserted place, far, far away from the maddening crowds, to get a little R&R together. And the first of these two events that precede this narrative is what we read last week, and that is the brutal decapitation of John the Baptist at the hand of King Herod, as you may recall. And that was a sobering event, which news brought to Jesus and the disciples must have caused them to think a bit about the safety of their mission. And so a retreat at that time would be appropriate, and they retreat accordingly. But the second event that's referenced here is in verse 7 of this same chapter, where Jesus sends out his apostles on their first evangelistic mission, two by two, to go to the surrounding towns and share the good news of the gospel. And they've just come back excited about the tales that they have to tell of the way God used them, but also rather exhausted from their labors. We discern that from verse 30, where it says the disciples or apostles gathered around Jesus and told him all that they had done. And Jesus said to them, "Come away to a deserted place all by yourselves and rest for a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat." Now that's busy. Now, I've been busy in my life in stretches and weeks and days, but rarely do I ever miss a meal, I have to say. I mean, I have to be really, really, really busy to not even eat. So they were obviously very busy, very harried. So Jesus decides they need a little time of R&R, a little time away from it all, a little vacation. But before we get to the topic of leisure in this season of vacations, let's first focus here on the fact that on the subject of work. Hard work, which was characteristic of the lifestyle of Jesus, obviously, and is characteristic of his close disciples, obviously, and ought to be characteristic of his latter-day saints, not the Mormons, but us. That ought to be characteristic of our lifestyle. We ought to be hard workers because our Lord was a hard worker. His disciples were hard workers, so hard, they worked so hard they didn't even have time to eat. That ought to characterize our lifestyle. But does it? Now, last week, one of the late-night pundits noted that the negotiations with the European leaders and the Greeks over their great debt resulted in 17 straight hours of negotiations. 17 hours of negotiations, or as they call that in Greece, an entire work week. Now, Greece has been criticized for a lagging work ethic where it is perfectly legal to retire at the age of 50 50. Brian, you can retire now. Hallelujah. I'm way past retirement. For hardship positions, though. You have to have a hardship profession. Now, the interesting thing is there are hundreds and hundreds of hardship professions. Now, some of them are understandable. Coal mining, that's a hardship profession. Bomb disposal. Now, I think you should retire about 25 if you're doing that job, right? Yeah. That's your job, isn't it? That's right. You're not retired. But they also include professions like this. Get this. Television and radio announcers. That's a hardship position. Did you know that? You know why? Because on the microphone, there's bacteria that they can get and die from, so it's considered a hardship profession. So, folks, I obviously qualify for that. I'm putting my life on the line here. I hope you know. Right? Also, one of the hardship professions, if you are in an orchestra and you play a woodwind instrument, the breathing may make you prone to pneumonia, which could kill you. So that is considered a hardship profession in Greece. Get this, hardship profession, a hairdresser. Really? A hairdresser? Now, is it any wonder that this country is billions of dollars in debt when people are getting government checks for doing absolutely nothing? Sound familiar? And yet the Bible is very clear that it highly values the importance of a strong work ethic. Besides the example that we see here in the lifestyle of Jesus and disciples, we also read it about in the teachings of Proverbs that Mike read, where Solomon castigates the laziness of man with the moniker of sluggard. Now, in the NRSV, they translate that lazy bones, but I prefer the old English word sluggard. I mean, doesn't that just resonate? Laziness. I mean, you have to kind of laze your tongue just to say the word sluggard. Just sounds lazy, doesn't it? Solomon uses that 17 times in the brief book of Proverbs of 31 chapters. And please understand that a sluggard is not a person who wants to work but cannot work, but is a person who can work but will not work. That's a sluggard. Fellow went to a welfare office to collect disability. Officer asked him, why do you want to collect disability? He said, well, I have an eye problem. He said, well, what's your eye problem? He said, well, it's simple. I just can't see myself working. That's the problem. So I need to collect. Well, every sluggard seems to have an eye problem. Solomon identifies several traits of sluggards. First of all, the sluggard loves to sleep and hates alarm clocks. He says here, how long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? Now, I know some of us need more sleep than others. I need more sleep than Christy, so she probably thinks I'm a sluggard. But really, you cross a line there, don't you, between rest and laziness? You see, there's a difference between getting enough rest and getting too much sleep, isn't there? Normally, the hardworking person gets up when he wakes up, whereas the sluggard wakes up and what? Rolls over. Right? One man was filling out an application for a job, and there was a question, and the question was, does hard work bother you? Does hard work bother you? And he said, no, not at all. I can lie down right next to it and go to sleep. Doesn't bother me at all. But not only does the sluggard love to sleep, he also loves to procrastinate, doesn't he? I mean, he is the master procrastinator because he'll never do anything today that he can do tomorrow, and the next day is even better, and forever, well, that's even better yet, right? Because his favorite work day is tomorrow, not today. We love to procrastinate. That's why the proverb says, how long will you sleep? How long will you slumber? How long will you put off what you know you need to do? Now, maybe you heard about the college student who had to study for his final exam. He had a lot of studying to do, and he decided before he started, you know, he was going to flip a coin. Heads, he was going to go out and see the movies. Tails, he was going to stay in and watch TV. If it landed on the edge, he was going to study. Some of you operate that way? One way that the sluggard justifies his procrastination is he sees a dark lining in every silver cloud. He sees an obstacle in every opportunity. You know, the hours are too long, the pay is too short, the job is too hard, the people are too demanding, the commute is too far, right? Tons of excuses. I remember my first job when I was 16 years old, worked for the street department in Warren, Ohio, made $1.65 an hour. I had a guy who worked there. He had an interesting line. You know what he told me? He said, "I'm too heavy for light work, I'm too light for heavy work, and I'm too sexy for night work." He had his excuses. Sluggards have all sorts of excuses. Proverbs says, "The lazy man will not plow because of winter." Why? It's either too cold, it's too hot, it's too wet, it's too dry. Right? Thomas Edison, the opposite of a sluggard, once said, "Opportunity is missed by most people because it arrives in overalls and looks like work." Opportunity usually doesn't come knocking on your door. You've usually got to break down the door and seize it, right? It was Ben Franklin who said, "I never knew a man who was good at making excuses who was any good at anything else." Solomon's final warning to a sluggard is a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands, and poverty will come upon you like a bandit and hunger like an armed man. It was Poor Richard's Almanac that said that laziness travels so slowly that very soon poverty overtakes it. That's true. As a pastor, I'm ashamed to say that I've met many people, not many people, some people, even in the church, who are sluggards. Let's face it. Apparently, Paul met some of those folks as he had to pen, no doubt, with regret and anger in 1 Timothy 5:8, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith, and is worse than an unbeliever." Wow. So let's not confuse laziness with leisure. Let's not confuse the proper balance between hard work and godly rest with little or no work or leisurely abuse. It was Shakespeare who once observed that if all the year were a holiday, then to play would be as tedious as to work. If you didn't do anything all day, all week, that would become as monotonous as continuously working. Our passage today is predicated on the fact that Jesus and disciples were working hard, ministering faithfully, serving consistently, giving themselves completely to the work of the gospel. And thus, in our passage today, Jesus decides they need to get away and they need to get some rest. They need to get away and get refreshed. And that's the second thing we need to see here. We too need to find a proper balance between hard work and renewing leisure if we are to be effective followers of Jesus Christ. For example, the Bible tells us that even God takes a rest. After working creatively for 6 days, he took the seventh day off. He models for us the idea of work and rest, doesn't he? In fact, I read this week that there are some Jews who do not believe in praying to God on the Sabbath. Well, actually, let me clarify that. They don't believe in prayers of petition. It's okay to say prayers of thanksgiving or praise or adoration, but don't pester God on the Sabbath. It's his day off. Now, that's not exactly very biblical, but I like the sentiment behind that. But it's important to see that God has set up that rhythm. We need a time to rest from time to time. That's why God institutes the Sabbath, even in the Ten Commandments. It was to be a day of rest for you, for your spouse, for your children, for your employees, and even your animals were to have a day off. Did you know that? And if we violate that principle, that precept, that rhythm that God has hardwired into the universe, then we do so at our peril. Did you know, for example, that during the French Revolution, that the French radicals were so anti-clerical, so much against religion, that they wanted to just abolish anything smacking of religion at all, so they actually abolished the Sabbath day itself, the day of rest, but they quickly restored it, not for religious reasons, but for reasons of health and productivity, for they found that people cannot just work, work, work. We need a time of rest and refreshment. And they reinstituted it. Folks fall apart when they never have respite from their labors. It was Vance Havner who once said that unless we come apart, then we will come apart at the seams. And it's true. We'll become like dull blades with increasing inefficiency despite our increasing efforts. So the Bible teaches that we're to work hard, work passionately, work persistently, but punctuate our work time with times of refreshment, leisure, and relaxation. That's what we read in the Old Testament. That's what we read in the New Testament. But thirdly and lastly, we also need to see something else in our text today, and that's this. When the disciples come apart from the crowds, before they come apart from within, note here that they do not come apart from Jesus. They get away with him. They do not seek leisure for the sake of leisure itself. Instead, they take time away from the crowds to spend more time with Jesus. And that's one of the major flaws with the burgeoning leisure industry of our world today. It offers leisure without real refreshment, retreat without real renewal, and a time out without quality time with Jesus. Indeed, what's the famous slogan today of Las Vegas? What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. Right? What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. Is that true? Is that really true? What about the guy who comes back from Vegas with a raging strain of gonorrhea that health officials are telling us now is out there that is so resistant to even the strongest antibiotics that it is unstoppable? Everything happens in Vegas, stays in Vegas? I don't think so. What about the man who comes back from Vegas and gets popped with his credit card bill at the end of the month of $10,000 due to a lap dance that went on a little too long? Everything happens in Vegas, stays in Vegas? I don't think so. What about the man who comes back after consorting with prostitutes? Has to go back with a stricken conscience every time it speaks to him when he looks in the eyes of his wife or in the adoring gaze of his children. What happens in Vegas doesn't stay in Vegas. Here in our text today, the disciples don't simply get away. They get away to be with Jesus. That's the difference between godly leisure and our timeshare leisure of today. We're to get away to get with Jesus. That's why Sunday worship is so important. God gives us a day off from our labors to spend quality time with Him, because He knows that He's the only real source of refreshment and renewal. I mean, come on, how many people live lives of such moral dissipation on the weekends? And by the time they go to work on Monday morning, they're more fried and frazzled than when they left Friday afternoon. Right? That true? How many of us go on vacations and we come back more tired and harried than when we left? We have to come back and have a vacation from our vacation. That true? See, there's the world's way and there's God's way for refreshment and renewal. Which way will we choose? You know, in closing, the late, great Larry Burkett talked about the whole idea of the work ethic and rest and balance and leisure with the metaphor of the old Pony Express. Remember the Pony Express, a series of riders that rode across the West with messages? That was the fastest way to communicate a message before the arrival of the telegraph. And apparently the Pony Express riders would often or occasionally be attacked by Indians. But since their horses were bigger, stronger, faster, they were able to outrun the ponies of the Plains Indians. But the Indians caught on pretty quick. What they started doing is they would have a group of braves who would begin the pursuit, and once their ponies were exhausted and out of gas, there would be another group waiting a little further down the route, and they would pursue the Pony Express rider until they became tired, and then about that time another group would pursue until finally the horse would collapse in exhaustion. Maybe that's how some of us are. That's how life is sometimes, isn't it? Seems like we go from one crisis to another. If it's not the kids or our teenagers, it's our parents. If it's not our car that's broken down, it's our roof that's leaking, or it's our hot water heater that's rusted out as ours did this week. That's how life is. It seems like there's always something. And it starts to wear on us and it wears us down until we become useless, grumpy, angry, short-tempered, not bearing the fruit of the Spirit at all. God is calling us to work hard, to rest well, and to rest in Him alone. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we know that so much of our life in general and our spiritual life is a question of balance. Lord, it makes life difficult because we just can't simply follow some script. We have to use the common sense that you've given us. We have to use the wisdom that you provided us in your word, wisdom that you provided us through us others to balance our lives, Lord. Lord, I pray for those of us among us who are out of balance in terms of the work-leisure ratio. Lord, some of us tend to be more like the sluggard. Lord, we pray that you revive within us the desire to work, to serve, and know that work has dignity, and work gives us a sense of identity, and work gives us a sense of purpose, and work furthers the progress of the kingdom of God here on earth. Help us to see that, Lord, and have passion for what you called us to do, whatever it is, Lord, for we are ultimately working as unto you and not for some boss or even some paycheck, Lord. You've given work incredible dignity. May we pursue it passionately. Forgive us, Lord, when we don't. But Lord, some of us here tend to work and never rest in you. Never feel the refreshment of your Holy Spirit. Never feel that word unto us in our heart of hearts that you love us. Never sense that newness that is ours in Christ, that our sins have been forgiven. And this day is a new day, and you have everything under control, for you are God. Lord, help us to find that balance. Whatever imbalance we find ourselves apart from you. We pray that in your name, in your strong name, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.